the outline looks familiar to you or somewhat familiar to you, it's because it's really the second half of this morning's lesson. We talked about how it is we can build up our children. And I tried to make the point that we're all asked to do that all the time. We're asked to do it in a congregation where we should try to be as positive and realizing that we got to balance the correction and the positive building up of one another. Same thing in marriages. If one partner in a marriage is constantly correcting the other, that's not a very pleasant environment for anybody. It's no different in that regard as it is for children. In Colossians, the fourth chapter, we noted the mixing of two different concepts that speak to the things that we're saying. It says, children, be obedient to your parents, Colossians 3, verse 20, in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, though, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. I can't really think of anything that's going to exasperate any child more than constantly being told he or she is wrong. Now, children are going to be wrong a lot, and they do need to be corrected. But if anything can exasperate a person, frustrate them, it's when constant criticism is coming our way. Now, their way. Now, you need to understand that, and I do, that we know that that's, as adults, we don't like being around people who are negative all the time. Why is it okay in our home? Why is that acceptable behavior? Why are maybe it's not so much acceptable as it is, well, we just understand that's just the way it is. But we're here to build one another up, and that's what we should be trying to do, I believe, in our families and with our children. So we want to talk about a couple of other things in regarding this whole subject this evening. First point that you're going to find there is that there are signs that our building process could be lacking. Now, if you remember from this morning, we talked about the strong traits come from building, uplifting. Because what we want our children to be able to do is to go out into the world with a sense of self-confidence, a sense of value in themselves as a Christian, and not feel like it's something that is holding them back or keeps them from doing the things that they want. They want to, need to, and should value who they are. Because in all these circumstances that they face, being able to do that, to have the confidence in knowing who they are going to be able to withstand it much easier. Now, again, this is not a cure-all for everything. Sometimes parents can do a wonderful job and the child goes off in a separate way. Sometimes parents won't do a very good job at all, and their children end up being incredibly faithful Christians. So there's no way of making sure, absolutely sure, that, you know, if you do it a certain way, it's going to turn out in a good way. It just doesn't work that way. There's too many variables involved. It's not just about you, it's also about the child. The strong traits that we hope that we're going to see in them is the whole idea of self-acceptance. And that is, we're seeing that these are children who are trying to do as we're doing, doing all things in the name of the Lord. That's our goal, and we want to transfer that to them in some way. And so we need for them, they need for themselves to value that, to value what it is that they have in Christ, and to be sure that that is not the way they are going to allow people negatively to judge them. Because the chances are people are going to negatively judge them. Are they confident enough in who they are, comfortable enough in their own spiritual skin, if you will, to be able to handle the things that come their way? The sense of security, that confidence that they know that they're doing the right thing. They've learned that they're doing the right thing. And with that comes contentment. And then, of course, this sense of self-awareness we talked about. That was our last point where we said you got to be aware of who you are. You got to be aware of your emotions. You got to be aware of the idea of the need for you to control yourself, for me to control myself, realizing that individuals around us may provoke us, may cause us in our own mind to behave in a certain way. And we pointed out that we all have had people in our lives that we seem to evaluate that way, that they make you a certain way, they cause you to act in a certain way. And I suppose that there's some truth to that in terms of their provoking, but it's no real reason for me to say, it's okay. I'll just go out of control. So those are strong traits. If we see these things in our children, I think we understand that, you know, we're doing some good building. Remember from Romans, the 14th chapter, I'll read that passage again for us in that context where they're trying to find a way to resolve the differences, particularly as related to what do you do with meat that's been offered to a false god? Should you eat it or should you not? In Romans 14:19, it says, then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Now, all I'm asking you to do is you understand, at least in theory, that that's really a good thing for a church. And we do struggle sometimes with determining what issues sort of fall into this category. And we work and we study and we discern. We try to do the things that we can best do to understand things that are like this, that are up to an individual's conscience. It's not to say this is unimportant. I made my usual big deal about that. This was very important to the people who were involved. It's not up to you or to me to dismiss it, because it's a little hard for us to really connect to this, isn't it? I mean, this is not an issue for us. I don't think anybody here has come to me and said, I'm really struggling with whether I should eat meat offered to an idol. It's never happened. So it's easy for us to just sort of blow this off. But to these people, it was a really big deal on both sides of it. And they seem to not be able to figure out a way to agree on it. So what do? You pursue peace. Now, if that's true for a church or any group of people, I mean, isn't that what we should be trying to do at work? Isn't that what we should be trying to do at school? Isn't that what we should then in turn be doing in our homes, trying to pursue peace? Well, there are some negative things that you can see there that I think if you see these things in your children, then you might say, maybe we're not doing the right thing here. We're not building the way we should. Maybe we should go about this in a different way. One of the things is if we see in the thing that we're building, the child that we're building, do we see them defensive? This is something that's really going to show up probably as soon as they begin to become aware of the fact that they can get in trouble for doing things. And then they start covering up. Now, in this particular case, it's a certain personality type. That is, you might see one who hides behind aggressive or domineering behavior. Now, domineering behavior, or what we might call bullying, is something that is not consistent at all with what the scriptures teach about the way a person is supposed to behave. But a lot of times, bullies are bullies because they're protecting something else. They have problems within themselves. They don't want people to see who they really are. They're afraid to let people see who they are, so they cover up. They're defensive, if you will. Now, what you and I are trying to do, particularly in the relationships that we have with one another and in our families, is we're trying to create a certain degree of openness where we're okay, that we can be real, that we can be honest, that we can let people see us for what we really are. Now, I'm a realist on this. I realize that probably not everybody you feel that level of comfort with. But I'll tell you, if you have some people in your life that you feel that you don't have to be defensive, that you can be straight, you can be honest with them, you don't have to spend your life totally in small talk without really getting to know them, whatever it may be, this is something that ought to be really important for us. And then to strive to be able to be that real and not have this sense of I've always got to be on the defensive. I don't want people to see me for what I really am, so I got to hide. So hide from people by avoiding interaction that might reveal the real me. Sometimes that's our solution. I don't like this person, I just won't be around them. Well, it may be that there's something problematic about that person, but it also may say something about ourselves. Maybe it shows that we're not really being the person that we should be. And you think about Saul. Saul is probably the classic example of this. You remember that he spent a lot of time near the end of his life trying to kill David. And there was a reason why. It was because he, this quality human being in the minds of the people, taller than everybody and handsomer than most and a great warrior. You and I would look at him and say, well, why would this guy need or think to be defensive? But notice what happens in 1 Samuel 18:6. Most of you will remember this. After David had killed Goliath, what happens? Boy, everybody's just excited as they can be about this. The men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine. The women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing and with joyful songs, with timbrels and lyres or lyres. And he says they danced and they sang this: Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. Now, based on what we were talking about this morning, you and I realize that if we are growing, if we're being built properly, if our children are being built properly, we understand that other people can have success. And I don't necessarily have to have it just because they have it. Saul was used to being the guy that was looked upon as the great warrior. Now, all of a sudden, he's supplanted. Now, it doesn't say there that these people didn't like Saul anymore. Doesn't say that, does it? It just says Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. This may have been a slap at him, but it doesn't have to be taken that way, and that's the point. It doesn't have to be taken that way, even though maybe it might seem reasonable to do so. But here's his reaction. Saul was very angry. The refrain displeased him greatly. They have credited David with ten thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands. What more can he but have or get the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. So one of the things that we should look for is, are we seeing in those who are around us that they are always trying to protect who they are? They don't want people to see them for what they really are. Now, we know that children naturally seem to have an inclination for, when they are confronted with something, you know, to say they didn't do it. And then they'll try to work their way out of it. And usually they can't do it. And usually as a parent, you're able to weed through all that kind of stuff. But what they're really doing is that they're afraid of the consequences. They want to be seen as a good boy, as a good girl. So they just choose to try to deceive in order to get themselves in a place where what? Where they're going to be better received. So one of the things that we need to notice, if we notice defensiveness, protectiveness going on amongst our children, we need to help them to understand that they need to be upfront, they need to be honest, and they need to look at people for who people actually are. They are like they are, and they're not trying to impress anyway. Poor Saul was just fine when he thought, everybody thought he was the greatest. All it took was a guy like David to come along and change all that. This is a flawed human being, at least at this point. This idea of having shaky boundaries, this has a lot to do with being real. This Brendan Manning has written a lot of books on this subject. And he says, imposters are preoccupied with acceptance and approval. Because of their suffocating need to please others, they cannot say no with the same with which they say yes. And so they overextend themselves in people, projects, and causes, and motivated not by personal commitment, but by the fear of not living up to the other's expectations. This is a tough one, isn't it? Because, you know, you want people to like you. You want people to just see you as a player, as a person who is interested in people, loving and caring, and all that. But what he's saying here is that it can get to the point where you're so wrapped up in pleasing others that you get to where you really can't say no to the true realities in your life, the things that really need attention, because you want to be liked. And so the ability to say no doesn't seem to be there for you or for our child. And so when they get around people who are constantly maybe trying for them to be the kind of people who will do what they want them to do, well, then their boundaries are shaky. They want to please people. What you and I know we need is we need to be moving our children in the direction of being able to say, I am a faithful child of God, and I am confident in where I stand, and I am pleasing to God. And that's my major concern. I seek to be pleasing to God. And that means I may have to say no to people who maybe want to lead me into immorality, but maybe to say no to people who just want to take up all of your time. So we want to try to eliminate this as much as possible. Help our children know again who they are. Remember, we were talking about this morning. I wanted to emphasize the significance of they need to know who they are. Children need to know who they are. And they need to be confident in who they are. And finally, somewhat related to these things is if you see a lot of what we call mask wearing, whether it's the strong mask, and that is the person who's always in control. I'll fight my way through life. I've got it under control. I don't need your help. I don't need anybody's help. I'm good, man. The spiritual mask. Well, I'll learn the right vocabulary and quote the right verses. Something that I think is very important here is that we learn to talk a lot about what it means to be a Christian. Living it can be a very, very different thing. And we have a certain vocabulary that we use here. And our children have a tendency to learn it. But what happens when you get out into the world and, you know, nobody else seems to understand the way we talk to one another? They don't understand our vocabulary. They don't understand what it means when you say, well, I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. They've heard that said enough. They've heard it said in church plenty of times. But do they know that the reason maybe they're saying it is because that's the way everybody else talks, and I want to talk like they do? How do we learn to act in situations which are apart from this environment here, where generally we're all pretty comfortable with one another? I'm a tough guy. Nothing can affect me. That's a little bit like the strong. Cooperative. I tend to go with people in power, and I don't like to make waves. Lighthearted. I keep people laughing so they won't look too deep into who I really am. So I just have to ask you the question, do you hide? Or do you want people to think you're somebody else? Remember what we read this morning? I think it was Casals who said that most people are trying to be somebody else. Seems kind of silly, doesn't it, to say that? But he says the reality is we're constantly being told that what we are is not good enough. And so then we spend a good deal of our lives trying to be somebody else. Why? Well, because we're not that sure of ourselves. Why? Because we don't have boundaries that are clear in our own hearts as to who we are and why that's a good thing. And I don't have to steer away from that. I don't have to hide that from people. And addressing this in a kind of backdoor sort of way, Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 10:12, when he's got people who are constantly trying to compare themselves with him in a light that makes them look good. And you can do that if you want. You know, it's pretty easy to do that. It just depends on how you go about making comparison with people. That's why God says, don't compare yourself to people. Because he knows how you can spin that. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. Paul says, I'm just not going there. These people are trying to drag me in to comparing myself to them. I'm not going to do it. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond our proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the sphere of service God himself has assigned to us, a sphere that also includes you. It had something to do with these individuals trying to discredit Paul. And they were going about doing it in this very shallow way of trying to compare certain aspects of their life with Paul's. Paul says, we just don't do that. We just try to please God, and that's what we go about doing. So we've got all these possible masks that we can put on to hide ourselves from other people. Maybe we don't want other people to know us very well. I know when people have come to me and they want to talk about what they consider to be a weakness, and I can see that it's very, very trying for them to share that with someone else. And I think in many cases they don't want other people to know about it. You're afraid what people might think. And it's not sin that's in their life, it's just maybe their own personal inadequacy in one way or another. They want somebody, want people to think about them in a different way. They want people to think about them in a way that they'd like to be thought about. If I'm okay in Christ, if I'm okay with my relationship with God, that won't make that real easy when, you know, everybody else can play something really, really well, some particular sport or whatever it may be, and I can't do it. So I try to talk a whole lot about it like I know something about it, but I really can't do it. I'm using that as a mask. Because I don't want people to think I'm not very good at that particular sport. So what? So what if I'm not good at it? That may not be so easy for a child. But you can take these things, again, into adult realms. I know that I am flawed, maybe. Maybe I can't read or something like that. I don't want people to know that I can't read. So I'll fake it. Because people will reject me if they know or they believe I can't read. That can be particularly traumatic, can't it? But the thing is that I can't let that dispel the great relationship I have with God. And that's where my confidence lies. And if I can't run fast, or if I can't throw well, or if I can't read all that well, I can still go to heaven. And I can still stand in front of people and say, I'm trying to do my best. How we go about doing this, finally, in point number two, this whole idea of building. First thing you'll notice here is that all of us who are trying to help people build, we have to be authentic. We have to be real. I got to be real. The elders have to be real. Parents have to be real. You all have to be real. We have to do the best we can. You see, part of this that we're talking about, it keeps showing up, this idea of hiding who we are. It seems to be very much an angle that protrudes out of this discussion. But I have to be honest. I have to be the kind of person who wants to build up other people, but I have to be honest with myself. The first couple of verses here in Proverbs beginning in verse 20, it says, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Now, he knows that someday his son's going to be out talking to his own son, and he's going to be sharing with him what he really believes is true and what is right about life. But he says, you take in the words, you properly adapt them to yourself, you become real, you become something that's open, that's willing to be vulnerable, to be authentic. None of us like phonies. Sometimes we can be phonies, but we still don't like other phonies. We want people to be real. We have to be okay, you know, with people being real. That's part of the problem. We want everybody to be authentic, but I don't want people to come across in a way that I find troublesome. Do you really truly try to be authentic? You want to be authentic. If you're going to teach those around you, you have to be real. And then, of course, the people who are on the receiving end, they have to want to be real themselves. So do you encourage authenticity around you? Are you hiding yourself? I'm afraid a lot of times we project weakness in our own minds when we're being authentic. And why is that? Again, we're afraid that people are going to see our weakness. And they're going to think what they thought of me. And they're not going to have confidence in me. So I need to be authentic if I'm teaching, and I need to teach other people to be authentic. Not to put on a good religious front. Not to try to convince someone you're a really, really strong Christian when you know in your heart maybe you're not so strong. So he says to those who are being taught, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you. The greatest shot against authenticity is deceit. We know that. And you've lived it at times. I don't know anyone who hasn't said there were times in his or her life when they were living a lie to one degree or another. If I'm trying to be authentic, I'm trying to convey authenticity to people, then as I am that way, then other people, maybe particularly my children, I'm going to be able to be okay with it if I'm a child. You know, Daddy's authentic. He's not trying to be something he's not. I respect him and I obey him. But he's also honest with me and he's real. And so I'm going to be real myself. We spend too much time trying to convey authority to those under us. And we think that if we're authentic and if we're real, that people won't respect us. Why not try being authentic and see if people don't still respect you? Finally, reward obedience. Watch the path of your feet and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. Do the right thing. Heard a story about a family. They had a way of rewarding people in the family. And every time someone did something particularly good that day or that week, well, then they would be able to sit down around the table. And in front of them, they would receive the red plate. And that said, you've done something really, really good. And in a way, that sounds just maybe a little superficial in some way, but I got to thinking about it. That you create this tradition and you're telling them, you're communicating to them that obedience is a good thing. And your obedience is noticed. In this particular story, as it was told to me, the family had a daughter who had been going through some rough times, but she'd taken a turn. She was in her late teens. And the family decided that they would go out to dinner. She was a little late. And she walked in the door and the family had already brought the red plate from home. And they had it sitting in the place she was going to sit. And she knew exactly what that meant. She knew that she had a family who loved her. But they weren't going to tolerate her rebellion. But they saw that I was really trying to make headway against those things that were so challenging in my life. And they were recognizing me for trying. What an incredible tradition to set up, to try to let your family know that you notice their obedience. I sometimes marvel at these sweet touches that people come up with, and I wonder how it is they do it. But I heard that, and I thought, what a marvelous thing to do, to let your children know that obedience is something we see and we honor in this family. We are people who are building up one another. We're doing it with our children. We're doing it with one another in this congregation. We do it not by exasperating people with pointing out their messes in their lives, but by building them up, encouraging them, being humble and being gentle with them. And as I've tried to make the point, if we can do that with one another, you know, maybe our environment in our home is a little different. It's a lot more personal in ways that maybe it's not exactly the same as here. But why can't we apply the same principles to treat our children in the same way, the way we would like to be treated. To let them know that we're trying to build them up. Yes, we're going to correct you, but we're not going to spend all the time talking about the things you mess up. We're going to point out what you do that's good and positive. So we can build you into a confident person that when you enter the world and you're dealing with these circumstances that you face, that you are going to be able to say, I am a child of God. My parents taught me that this was a great and wonderful thing, and I will stick to the principles upon which I have been taught and that I now live. And I am okay with it. Who I am. I know some of you are doing this with your children, and you've done marvelous jobs with them. And we notice. Yeah, and there are those of us that maybe have found failure in our lives. And yeah, that's probably noticed too, but it's understood. It's understood. Pursue things that make for peace. And lift one another up. We invite you to become a Christian this evening if it's your desire. Because the Lord wants to lift you up. You may be down just about as far as you can go. But He wants to build you up. He wants you to become His child and to be able to identify you in a way that creates in you a relationship with His Father. That says you're okay, that you've got the red plate. We invite you to come as we stand and sing.
The blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. All precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done. Nothing but the blood.